Turn with me, please, to John 15, 26. At a confirmation service like this, a number of people are standing up and we trust from their hearts, affirming their faith in the Lord Jesus, that they want to be seen as real Christians. And that means they've come to understand who Jesus is. He's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Secondly, they've come to understand what he came to do, and that he particularly came to die for them, that although he came to be the Savior of the world, he had in mind personally those who had come to love and to trust him. He died for his people. And they've come to understand the right claim of the Lord Jesus upon their lives as the Son of God, as the God who's given them the breath of life, but who has a double claim because he gave his life for us. They've come to see that. But in the light of that, I want to ask two very, very important questions this evening. And the first is this: how do I become a Christian? And the answer is, at one level, of course, when I understand the gospel. And when I see my need before the Lord, when I understand who Jesus is and what he has done for me, and I kneel in my heart before the cross in worship and surrender and accept him as Savior and Lord. But I want us to understand this evening, and it's always important to understand, that behind what could just appear to be our decision is actually the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus here talks about, in this section, which is a fantastic section, he talks about the Holy Spirit when he comes, and I'm using a slightly different version, the English Standard Version, but I'll point out any significant differences as we go along from the NRSV version you have in your hands. But in verse 8 of chapter 16, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will bring conviction to the world concerning sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, the Lord here, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. How is it that you came to see your need of a Savior? That you came to see your need of Christ as a sinner? It was the Holy Spirit who enabled you to see that. We have no awareness, humanly speaking, of our own need before God without the work of the Holy Spirit. You may know that my wife and I have become grandparents over a year ago, and we are the typical besotted grandparents. There is nobody quite like our grandson. But one of the things I've observed, he's a very, very active little lad, is that he less enjoys playing with toys and he loves playing with sockets and keys and doors, and he loves turning keys and opening things and switching on and off sockets, and he's discovered how to do that with some of the heating in our house. He also tremendously enjoys demolishing the back of his granddad's TV by actually pulling out leads and by pressing buttons. Well, I observed him recently having done that, and he was warned not to do it again, which he immediately went back to the TV to do it. And as he went, he looked over his shoulder to see if he could get away with it. You see, if we're honest, it's not very long before we see the evidence of sin. We want to press the boundaries. We want to go beyond God's healthy boundaries for us. We live in God's world and we push the boundaries. We're rebels. And there's no awareness of that in our own hearts without the work of the Holy Spirit. Nor is there any awareness, Jesus says here, of the fact that there is no other way to be right with God other than the Lord Jesus. Because if you stop a man in the street and say, How do you think you get right with God? If God exists and there is a heaven, how do you get right? You will get an answer, something like this, and I know because I've done it. Well, we pull up our own moral bootlaces and we try our best, and hopefully in the end, God will let us into his heaven. But actually, that's folly, because that's to misunderstand God's standard, which is perfection. For God is a good God of love and holiness and goodness. His standard is perfection, which we can't reach up to. And it's to misunderstand the nature of our sinfulness. All of our actions, even the great capacity to do good that is in the human heart, is tainted by sometimes wrong motives, wrong thoughts, wrong desires. Which one of us would honestly like, even our nearest and dearest, to know what goes on inside us sometimes? We cannot be made right with God by our own effort, our achievement. It's simply folly. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction that it's only through Jesus and his righteousness. And the wonder of the cross is that Jesus, when he went to the cross for us, carried everything that could be held against you and me on the day of judgment on his holy shoulders. And as we come to accept him as our Savior and be in him, he exchanges his righteousness to us, having carried our unrighteousness on the cross for us. The Holy Spirit brings that conviction, not only of our need of a Savior, but there's nowhere else to turn other than in Jesus. For if the pulling up our own moral bootlaces had ever been possible, why on earth would God ever have sent his Son to die on the cross? It wouldn't have been necessary, but indeed it was necessary. So when we ask that fundamental question about how did I become a Christian, behind our choice and our decision, which is very much our choice and our decision, is a greater truth even of God's Spirit at work within us to draw us to Christ, to open blind eyes and deaf ears, and to convict us and show us our need of Christ. I was talking to someone recently who became a Christian, and he said to me, for years I vilified the Christian faith. But he said, actually, that's what I did with my lips, but in my heart I knew it to be instinctively really true and have a right demand on me. What was happening? The Holy Spirit was at work within his heart, and happily he's become a believer. So the Holy Spirit is essential. There is not one of us in church who is a believer this evening without the work of the Holy Spirit having drawn us to Christ. But there's a second very important question, and it's a very important question for those who are being confirmed this evening and for everybody who names the name of Christ. How am I to live the Christian faith? If I've understood that I could not ever have become a Christian without the Holy Spirit, how am I to live the Christian life and the challenges of it day by day? And that's where our reading really homes in on. I want you just to turn with me to John chapter 15 and just to see basically what it is that Jesus is saying here to the disciples. Look in one of the most important verses in the New Testament for Christian living. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears more fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the essential lesson to learn in Christian living is that apart from Jesus, we will not be fruitful. We can do nothing in Christian life and living. So there needs to be a radical daily dependence upon the Lord Jesus. But then, secondly, look what he says in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How are we to abide in the vine, this picture? How are we to be in such a situation that the very life of the vine, or the picture here, the very life of Jesus, strengthens us and pulsates through us day by day? Well, we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, in the wonderful, amazing truth that you and I are simply specks of dust on the seashore of time in cosmic terms, have been loved by God, are loved by him, and his son went to Calvary's tree for you and me. When we doubt the love of God for us, go back to Calvary. Think about what Jesus said here in the upper room about what he was going to do. Keep yourself in the awareness of God's love for you, but there's something else. Keep yourself also in the response of love to that amazing love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And there's the rub. It's sometimes hard, isn't it, to keep God's commandments? And how are we going to do that? The challenges of life, of Christian living, fantastic joys, wonderful privileges, the delight of knowing God and understanding his purpose for us and having heaven one day open for us. But what about the bit before that? What about, if we're honest, sometimes coping with the difficulties of health or work or family on occasions? Sometimes it's hard to keep God's commandments. But listen to what Jesus says here in verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. First thing that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit is that he's the presence of Christ with us to help us. Isn't that fantastic? The challenges of Christian living, the call from our Savior to live for him and abide in him, is never a call without the promise of his help. In your version, you will find that the word in verse 26, translated in my version as helper, is translated in your version as advocate. Which is right? Well, they're both right. And you may have another version in church, the NIV, this evening, you may be carrying that, which says counselor, and they're all right. And perhaps the most helpful in context is the word helper. Because we need help in Christian living, but God has never called us to a Christian life. He's not prepared to give us his own personal help to live. One of the things last week on a visitation to this deanery, Andrew kindly hosted me in his home just a morning where I had a chance and a bit of the afternoon to talk with some of the vicars in the area. And one of them, who shall be nameless but some of you may know, came along cycling on a bike, and where he came from was uphill and down dale. And I said to him, I'm lost in admiration for you. He didn't honestly seem to be much fitter than I am, and that's not very fit. But he wasn't puffing and panting the way I expected him to be. And I said to him, I could never have done that. And he said, I couldn't have done it either. And I said, but you've come here cycling. And he said, ah, that's because of what my wife gave me. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, my bike's no ordinary bike. He said, my bike's got a motor in it. And I pedal, and the motor does all the work I can't do. Now, please don't push the analogy too an extreme of fashion. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's like a motor. He's a person. But actually, get the point. Is there so much in the Christian life we cannot do? We cannot live a minute of the Christian life in our own strength. But wonderfully, the Holy Spirit energizes us. He's our helper to help us live the Christian life. So to be a Christian and to live the Christian life, Jesus is saying to the disciples, develop a radical dependence on the Holy Spirit day by day, on his help to see you through. And then there's a second reason for this here in the chapter. Move on a bit. Not only are there the challenges of keeping God's commandments, which are always the best way to live and the right way to live, and the way that don't give us hang-ups and hangovers. But what about some of the other challenges? Look down to what he says in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Are you distressed? I hope you are, about the increasing marginalization of Bible-believing Christians in our country today. We need to pray, and we need to stand up and be counted. But sometimes it won't be a popular thing to be a Christian. Jesus said, as they misunderstood me and marginalized me and killed me, they'll want to do the same thing with you. What about that as a challenge? And if we're honest, there may be somebody here in church who may have the most treasured love in their life in a husband or a wife who does not understand your faith in Jesus Christ, and it's breaking your heart. Or maybe a member of your family or friends or neighbors who just don't get it. Sometimes there's real challenges for us in living for Jesus, but let me tell you here, this is why Jesus says these precious words at the end of this chapter. But when the Helper comes, he'll help you in that situation too. We're not left, thank God, we're not left to our own resources. Isn't that wonderful? Are you still with me? Isn't it wonderful? It is, isn't it? It is fantastic. We're not left to our own resources. The Helper comes. And when you add in the kind of legal dimension, speak here of advocate and counselor, not only is the Holy Spirit somebody who comes alongside to help us and to carry the load and strengthen us and enable us, but actually he's the defender against those little thoughts we get in our head, can the Lord still love us? We've let him down again. We're not as good as we should be, and all the rest of it. And he promises to look back at Calvary's tree and to say, what more can God do to prove that he loves you than he has done? Of course he loves you. And it's inconceivable the one that has planned your redemption and died for you in Calvary's tree will not finish the job and let you down. He will finish the job and will bring you to glory. And he's given the Helper as a guarantee of that. How tremendous that is. The presence of Christ to help. There are two other things in this passage, and I wanted to simply point them to you very quickly. Not only is the Holy Spirit the presence of the Lord to help us, but he's the promoter of the truth. I've mentioned this already, so I can be brief. He's the one who brought conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And as you bear witness to Christ, unseen will be that Holy Spirit doing his work behind the scenes by your witness, by your life, by your word of mouth, as God gives you opportunity to witness to Jesus. He will be at work in drawing people to his Son. Witness the conversation I mentioned of those of the chap who said to me recently, for years I didn't really believe and I vilified the Christian faith, but I knew in my heart that it was true. There are things going on in people's hearts around you that you're not privy to. And Jesus said here that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will always seek to glorify Christ, and he will not leave himself without a witness in this world, for he is the witness to Jesus, and he's constantly at work in ways we don't always comprehend or know, or maybe we'll never know till we get to heaven, of bearing witness to Christ. Isn't that good? So Christian witness doesn't just begin when we speak. God will be using other people and other means and other situations in life to draw people to his Son. So not only is the Holy Spirit the presence to help us and the promoter of the truth, but he's also the proclamation enabler. Look at verse 27. You also must bear witness. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness, but he calls us, Jesus calls us to bear witness, knowing that the Holy Spirit will use us in ways that if we take the opportunities God gives us, by the quality of our lives and by word of mouth, he will use those in bringing people to him. And we need to take that often much more seriously than we do. We are not left on our own to bear witness, but rather the Holy Spirit is at work in our another witness and is enabling our witness to Christ. How many Christians have said to me over the years something like this, Wallace, when I actually plucked up courage in the opportunity at work or in my family and spoke up for Jesus, it may not have been easy, it may not have been all I wanted to say, but I found words that I didn't know I had, and I'm really thrilled I've stood up for Christ. And you find that when people do that, their faith begins to grow stronger. And where did they get the words? They got the words from what Jesus says here. Is that when our heart's desire is to bear witness to Christ and we seek help to do that, we find the Holy Spirit both there before us in situations and enabling our witness to Jesus. So much more could be said about this passage, but my time is gone. Let me simply say, isn't it fantastic? In the challenges as well as the opportunities of daily living until we see our Savior face to face, we need to understand on this Pentecost Sunday, without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would never have come to Jesus in the first place or seen our need of Him. Thank God for His gracious work in our hearts by His Spirit. And secondly, we could not live for a minute as a Christian without His help. Therefore, brother, sister, therefore, those being confirmed this evening, let us, with a new understanding and earnestness, depend daily and pray daily for the help of God's Holy Spirit, that we may live for Jesus, that we may abide in His love, that we may be faithful and take some of the knocks as well as the joys of life, and that we may bear witness to Him and to our Savior till we see Him face to face. When the Helper comes, He has come, and what a blessed and wonderful ministry He has. May we rejoice in that and depend upon Him day by day. Amen.